Well, good morning. It's good to see you. Good to be here. This is a first for me this morning. In all the time that I've been speaking in church and all the rest of it, I've never ever preached on this topic before. And I realised this about a month ago as I knew I was going to do this and was having a think about it. I've never preached on it before. So last week we had Vision Sunday, and you heard some of the stuff that we're thinking about, that we're looking forward to doing, that we're planning for the new year. And so over the next two Sundays, we're going to think about stewardship, because it's a good thing to do and to reflect on at the start of the year, just as where a lot of us are reflecting on where we're at and what we're doing and what we're thinking about. And so we're going to spend the next two Sundays looking at the subject of stewardship. And today, you can see it up there, today is money and stuff. And I've never ever preached on finance before, so that's been really interesting. It's been really interesting reading around a whole pile of stuff and looking at it. And as I've thought about this, I've been thinking about trying to find out what God says about this and what the Bible says about it and what the scriptures say about it, and actually where my heart sits in all of that. And over the course of the month or the 6 weeks or so that I've been kind of thinking about this and reading around it, I've read lots and lots of stuff and across the whole spectrum. And there really is a bit of a spectrum when it comes to thinking about finances and about what we say in church about finances. I want you to hear my heart in this morning, that like you, we have a finite, our family has a finite amount of finance, a finite amount of money that comes in, and once it's spent, you can't spend it twice. That's just the size of it. And like families and like individuals, the church is exactly the same, and the stuff that we do is exactly the same. We take in, or we have an income that comes in, and once we've spent it, we can't spend it again. It's gone, that's it, we've used it. And so I wanted to think about that in the context of two stories this morning. I want to look at two different stories to start us off. The scriptures are not going to come up on the screen this morning. I'm going to tell you the stories. I want to think about two stories. The first one I want to think about this morning is the story of the rich young ruler. Now, when I was trying to think... when I Googled rich young men, funnily enough, he came up first. And depending on where you look, on which website you look, one website I looked at said that he was worth around $6.9 billion. And then last night, there was another website popped up and said that he was actually worth $74.2 billion. That's quite a difference between the two. Although maybe when you get to talking about billions, you know, a few billion between friends doesn't really make an awful lot of difference. But you know, I was thinking about this and thinking about how to set this in context. And sometimes it's helpful. Of course, he wasn't the rich young ruler that Jesus was talking to. But I was thinking, you know, what kind of attitudes are there when you've got lots and lots and lots? So I want to read to you the story of the rich young ruler. If you've got a Bible with you, then we're in Matthew chapter 19. And we're going to look from verse 16. It's quite short. We're going to look from verse 16. It's interesting where this is placed. So this is placed just after the people bring children to Jesus, and Jesus says, let the children come to me because the kingdom of God belongs to them. Just after that, this young man comes up. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Which ones? He inquired. Jesus replied, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. So contrast that story of the rich young man who comes to Jesus and leaves and goes away, because actually it says he's got a lot of stuff. He has a lot of stuff. He has a lot of money. Perhaps a bit like Mark Zuckerberg. He has got a lot. And what's going to cost him to follow Jesus? Contrast that story with this one, and I couldn't actually find a modern day one that would sit with this one. The second person we're going to think about is the woman who anointed Jesus' feet. So let's take a look at that, and we're going to just over a few chapters in Matthew's gospel if you're following this. So we're at chapter 26, And we're reading from verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she had poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "The perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured the perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." There are two very different approaches to two people who had quite a lot, because the perfume that the lady poured over Jesus, we know would have been valuable. It was probably all her savings that were in that jar of perfume. It might even be the thing that she needed for her business. We don't know. But actually, there was a great deal of herself, a great deal of her security that was invested in what she poured out over Jesus. So two different stories: the rich young ruler and the woman who poured the perfume. Two different stories and a contrast in the way that the two of them behaved. The rich young ruler had great wealth, but he left without responding to Jesus. Or his response was that he left. I wonder how Jesus felt about that. I wonder if there was that ache in Jesus' heart that thought, "Man, you just don't get this," as the rich young ruler walked away. And then you've got the woman who had the jar of expensive perfume, and she poured out all that she had on Jesus. You know, we're a church that talks about giving our all for Jesus. We've sung it this morning, "Jesus, All for Jesus." And sometimes I think I can sing "Jesus, All for Jesus." And what I really mean is, "Jesus, I'm all for you and I'm all in. But see that wee bit over there? That's mine. I'm just going to look after that wee bit. It's not all in. I'm all in of the bits that I want to be all in." But in actual fact, that's not what Jesus asks of us. The great exchange is all of him for all of us. And you see, the woman who was there got that. The woman who was there, who poured out over Jesus, got what it was Jesus was about. And it was her response to him that meant that she was prepared to give absolutely everything. One of the reasons why we don't pass a basket round in church for offerings, one of the reasons why it's at the front and at the back, and we encourage one another to give as part of our worship, because that's really what it's about. It's about all of us for all of him, and that includes the stuff and the money that we have. And I want to think about what that looks like this morning. And as I've been thinking about this, there's something that has really struck me about it. I've been reading around a whole pile of stuff, and one of the things that jumps out at me is that our attitude to money does not indicate the state of our wallet. It points to the state of our heart. Our attitude to money is not about what's in our wallet or what's in our bank account or the stuff that we have. It points to the state of our heart. The church is often accused of always being after people's money. And I read something this week that said that's absolutely right. The church is always after people's money in one sense. Because actually, as the people of God, we're after hearts. And in Matthew 6:21, Jesus says this: "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So in a sense, we are always after money and stuff and the things that are important to people, because we're actually after hearts. And that's where we find the treasure and where we find the heart. They're both in the same place. Our attitude to money doesn't indicate the state of our wallet. It's about the state of our heart. And as I started to think about this, it made me smile, because I thought to myself, I wonder why I'm ending up doing the stuff on finance. Lucky me, I got 1 Corinthians 5 before Christmas, which was the sex one, and now I get the money one. I'm just waiting for the drugs and the rock and roll one. But I'm sure they'll come. And actually, I think it's about inner healing. I think the thing is about the state of our heart. It's about a heart thing. It's about how our hearts are aligned. And actually, that's an inner healing issue. It's not a behavior issue and a finance issue. It's an inner healing issue. As I've been reading around on the stuff for this, I discovered this book. I knew it was around. I've never read it before. Steve DeSilva's book called The Prosperous Soul. I don't know if any of you have read it. So The Prosperous Soul stuff kind of grew out of Sozo stuff in Bethel. He is married to Donna DeSilva, who's obviously leads the Sozo ministry stuff in Bethel. And this is his Prosperous Soul stuff. And he says some really interesting stuff in here. And this really struck me, and I want to share this with you. So in Matthew 6 at 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money." And we're going to see in a minute how that's often badly translated, or the translation doesn't really do that justice. But Steve DeSilva talks about the two big issues that there are, and the two big issues being the spirit of poverty and the spirit of mammon. And they're two opposite issues, they're polar opposites. The spirit of poverty says there is never enough. So it doesn't matter how much I do, there's never ever going to be enough. There's always going to be more month left than money at the end. There's always going to be something else that I need to buy. Even when I think I've got my feet on the ground and I'm actually there and I'm doing it, all of a sudden it's going to be pulled away from under my feet because there'll never ever be enough. But you see, the follow through on that is there's never enough because I'm not really worth it. And the posture we adopt is, I'm not really worth it, so there's never ever going to be enough. Everybody else has got more than me. Why should I bother? And we get into that spiral of poor self-esteem, of not really knowing who we are, of having an issue with our identity. That mindset of poverty then becomes a result of the core beliefs that we have, because of what we believe about ourselves, because of what I believe about me. It affects how I relate to you. It affects how I relate to God. It affects how I relate to all the stuff in the world, how I relate to the stuff that I've got because of the core beliefs that I have about myself. And if you contrast that with the spirit of mammon, it's the opposite. The spirit of mammon, and mammon translated as money or wealth, doesn't really cut it in terms of what mammon actually means. So the word mammon comes from the Greek mammonus, which means to deify wealth as a god. It's quite different from wealth or money. It's actually to deify wealth as a god. It's to make wealth the thing. It's to put money and things and possessions on the throne that God should be on. If you've been here for a while, you'll know that you might remember a while ago, Alan preached and he had a wee thing where he had the thrones of our life and what we move onto the throne of our life. And we can move fear onto it. We can move possessions and money onto it. We can move relationships onto it. But actually, Jesus wants to sit on the throne of our life. That's the place that he ought to occupy. And that word mammon actually means that we deify wealth. We make wealth the thing that sits on the throne. But it's really interesting as you start to think about that and think about the consequences of that, because like the poverty spirit, when we buy into that spirit of mammon, it has more, its tentacles come out into all sorts of things. It's not just about money and the things that we have. Mammon leads us to treat money as the most valuable thing. So that's where it starts. It means our stuff is the most valuable thing, our money and our possessions, and we want to keep them and make sure that they're okay. We want to make sure that that's okay before we do anything else, because that's where our security lies. And the follow through in that is that that becomes more important than anything else. And so relationships aren't important. So the spirit of mammon begins to destroy loyalty in relationships. And when you push it even further, it creates a sense of entitlement, where I deserve that, and actually that's mine. Now, as I started to think about that, I started to think, oh, I don't know. I don't know many people that do that. I don't know many people, and I'm not around many people who are like, well, that's my stuff and you're not having it. Don't know many people about that. And then I started to think about it, and I started to read a wee bit more on it, and you see, it then becomes that it's not just about money, and we can dress it up in spiritual language about the things that are mine. So we can talk about, and I'm just doing this because I'm pursuing my destiny. It's my thing and I'm going after it. And I started to think about that and I thought, oh man, okay. is that actually a result of the spirit of mammon? That thing becomes more important? That the destiny that I'm pursuing becomes more important than the one who gives me the opportunities, or the one who offers me that destiny, or the one who designed and called me into that destiny? And it's interesting when you start to think about it, how it's not, if it was a full, you know, 180 degrees off, we would notice it, but it's not. It's only a few degrees off. So it almost sounds as if it's okay. So the spirit of poverty and the spirit of mammon. And to read you, this is from Steve DeSilva's book, but he's actually quoting C.S. Lewis in this. So let me read you what it says. This is from Mere Christianity. So Steve DeSilva quotes this, and he says this. This is what C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity. The devil always sends errors into the world in pairs of opposites. And he always encourages us to spend a lot of time thinking which is the worse. You see why, of course. He relies on your extra dislike of the one error to draw you gradually into the opposite one. But don't let us be fooled. We have to keep our eyes on the goal and go straight through between both errors. We have no concern than that with either of them. So that idea that these errors or these spirits are sent in pairs, and they're almost polar opposites of each other, and so our reaction to the spirit of poverty means that we can swing all the way over to the spirit of mammon. And a reaction to the spirit of mammon means that we can swing all the way over to the spirit of poverty. And the trick is to learn how to go straight through the middle of both of them and not look to the left and not look to the right and not be swayed by either of them, to go straight through and to hear what it is that Jesus is saying. If those are heart issues, and if we buy into those, depending on the state of our heart, if we're affected by them, by the two spirits in terms of the state of our heart, if we deal with the state of our heart, if we actually deal with the stuff that causes us to believe either that we have to go after things and that we have an entitlement thing, or we deal with the stuff that says, I'm not enough and I'm not worth it, then it becomes a fair fight. It becomes a fair fight because then we can choose what we do, and we can choose to go through between the two, and we don't need to be swayed one way or the other. So what then is beyond the heart issue? Once we deal with our heart issues, then how do we look at our attitude towards our money and our possessions? I want to suggest to you that it really depends who it belongs to. Depends who what we have belongs to. There's a story that I read that I'm going to try and tell you. Those of you who know me know I'm not a very good storyteller because I tend to get lost in the middle and then I miss the punchline. But I'm going to try really hard to tell the story. So it really depends who it belongs to. So there's a story about a lady who's coming home one night from work. She's in the station and she's got some time before her train. So she runs in to Costa's or Starbucks or whatever, it doesn't really matter, grabs a coffee and grabs, you know, you get these wee bags of biscuits or whatever that are like share biscuits. There's a wee bag and they've got multiple bits of shortbread or multiple bits of flapjack or whatever in them. And so she grabs a bag of those and she goes into the concourse for the station. She's waiting on the platform number coming up and she sits down and it's really busy. So she sits down and she's getting all her stuff together, puts her stuff on the table and she gets her newspaper out and she's sitting waiting for the train. So she's drinking her coffee and she starts to eat the biscuits that are in the wee bag. And she realises after a minute or two that the guy sitting beside her is also eating the biscuits that are on the table that she's bought in Starbucks or Costa's or wherever she's been. And so she takes a biscuit and then she realises that he takes a biscuit. And she thinks at first, okay, just made a mistake, it's okay. And then she takes another one and he takes another one and she's beginning to get just a wee bit irritated by the whole thing that the guy's helping himself to her biscuits and he doesn't realise it. And so she looks at him eventually and he looks back at her and he just smiles at her and winks and helps himself to another biscuit. And by this time she's absolutely livid, she's ready to strangle him and realises that they're down to the last biscuit in the pack. And so she wonders what he's going to do. So he lifts the last biscuit out of the pack and he halves it. And he takes half, he gives her half, and then he says, oh, I need to go, my train's just been called. And he gets up, gathers his stuff, and runs off to the platform. And she's left with her jaw just a bit hitting the chair. She thinks that she's going to get up and she's going to run after him. She's going to give him a piece of her mind about how these were actually her biscuits. And then she hears them call her train. And she gathers up her stuff to go out of the station. As she gathers up her stuff to go to the platform, she sees the packet of unopened biscuits that are in the top of her bag. Because actually they were his biscuits that were on the table, they weren't hers. And our attitude to what we have really depends on whom it belongs to, doesn't it? And whom we see it belonging to. Psalm 24 at verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So our attitude to what we have really depends on who we see it all belonging to in the first place. There's a great debate about tithing. If you Google tithing, there it comes. There are various voices on both sides of the argument about whether or not tithing is the thing that we should say in church, that we should ask people to do, whether it's the thing we should do with our finances, because tithing really is an Old Testament thing and it's not a New Testament thing. And what does the New Testament say as opposed to the Old Testament? It was interesting, I had a wee look at tithing, and tithing goes right back. The one that we often talk about is, God says, you know, put me to the test, give me it and put me to the test. We often talk about those verses, but actually tithing goes right back into Genesis. The very first account of tithing is in Genesis 14, and it's in an encounter between Abraham and Melchizedek. And Abraham has just gone out and defeated some of the neighbouring kings. And he meets Melchizedek, this strange figure that we hear about in the Old Testament. He meets Melchizedek on the way back. And Melchizedek says, that's amazing, that's fantastic. What an amazing job you've done. But all glory be to God who gave you the victory. And Abraham realises that it was God who gave the victory. And Abraham tithes. He gives a tenth of all he has to Melchizedek for the use, in terms of the use for the Lord. In Leviticus 27, tithing becomes law. And as Moses is working out how the people of Israel are to live and to honour God, tithing becomes the law. In Leviticus 27, we hear that a tithe of everything from the Lord, whether it's grain or soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. Every tithe of the herd or the flock will be holy unto the Lord. So whether it was the fruit or the trees or the herds or the animals or whatever, a tenth of it was for the Lord. One of the commentators talking about tithes says this: the tithe was not a volitional offering. The 10% off the top belonged to God, and the Israelites simply repaid it. But this wasn't the only obligatory tithe. They also tithed to support a special Jubilee festival. We read about that in Deuteronomy 12. They took a third tithe every 3 years to care for orphans and widows. That was Deuteronomy 14. Those mandatory offerings averaged out to be about 23% a year. On top of these compulsory tithes, there were regular opportunities for free will offerings. These were generous gifts that expressed the Israelites' gratefulness through voluntary giving in response to their devotion. At a bare minimum, they gave 23% a year, but there was no ceiling on their generosity. They could and frequently would give exorbitantly out of their excess. In response to Moses' call for contributions to the building of the tabernacle, the Israelites literally gave so much that Moses had to tell them to stop giving it. Wouldn't that be amazing if we gave so much that we had to say, no, please don't give us any more, that's too much. You see, tithing is where it starts, isn't it? When I read my Bible and I see what Jesus did, when Jesus came, he didn't come to obliterate the law and to cancel out the law. He came to fulfill the law. So the law of Moses was that it was 10% that belonged to the Lord and they gave it back to the Lord. But when Jesus came, Jesus upped the bar on all the Old Testament stuff. So remember, he says things like, you know, the commandments, do not murder. But actually, if you're angry in your heart towards someone, it's as good as murdering them. Don't commit adultery. But actually, if you look lustfully at somebody that you're not married to, then actually you commit adultery in your heart. He ups the bar in all of it. And I think he does in this too. Jesus gave everything, and he asks for everything in return. That was the contrast between the two folks that we started with, between the rich young ruler and the woman. The woman knew that he had given everything for her, and so she was prepared to pour out and to give everything for him. If it's really about Jesus, all for Jesus, then what does that look like? How then should we give? What does the Bible say about how we should give? Is there advice on how we should give? The first thing that I can see that Scripture says is that it's about the first part. It's not what's left over. It's top of our list of things in terms of what we have. Okay, God, you know, what do you want me to do with this? How do I use this? What do I do with what you've given me? Whether that's my possessions or my money or my time or my talents, which we'll go on to next week. It's all yours. So what do you want me to do with it? Proverbs 3:9 says this: honour the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. I used to look at my giving. I used to look at my giving in terms of what was left. So money would come in, my salary would go into my account, and once I had paid absolutely everything, I would look at what was left. And then I would think, well, okay, you know, what am I supposed to give? What will I give this week, or what will I do with this money this month or whatever? And I did used to do that. And about 20 years ago, I still have this friend, but 20 years ago, my friend who was a single mum with a wee boy, and she was bringing the wee boy up by herself. She was living on benefits. And I remember having a conversation with her. And she was telling me that when she got her benefits, so when they sent the letter to say, you know, these are your benefits and this is what you're getting, what she would do is she believed that God had asked her to honour him with a tenth of what she was given. And so she would look at all the amounts that she got for her benefits, and she'd look at the total at the bottom, and she would take 10%, and she would give that. That was her offering. And she used to say to me, I do that every week. Every week I go to the post office and I get my money. And before I do anything with it, before I buy my electricity, before I buy anything with it, I take whatever is the 10% and I put it away, and that's not mine, it's God's. And that really convicted me. I thought, man, how can you, because at that time I was working full time, and at that time, in comparison to her, I was really rich. And I thought, how can you do that? And I'm saying, okay, God, I'll pay everything that I have to pay first of all, and then I'll look at what's left over. And she taught me about what it is to honour God with the first fruits, to take it off the top line. And I was really convicted by that. And you know, that lady, I've heard her over the years testify to the faithfulness of God in the midst of all of that. When we do it that way around, is it the case that God always blesses and that we always have plenty? No, is the answer to that. Sometimes it costs us to do it, and sometimes we don't have. Sometimes actually we go without because we do that. And she would say that. She would say that to me. There are some weeks when it's really hard, but actually it's still right to do. And that so convicted me. I thought, man, why can't my head should be there too, shouldn't it? And I started to look then at how I gave and what I did with my giving. So it's about the first part and not what's left. We're also told in 1 Corinthians 16, and we'll come on to this in a few weeks' time again at verse 2, we should do it with organising and planning. So it says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, Paul says, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And that's about intentionality, isn't it? That's about saying, this is what I'm going to do. It's about being organised and saying, that's what I'm going to do. And as I thought about this, I thought, why on earth would God have that in Scripture? Why on earth would he have that written in 1 Corinthians that actually you do this in the first of the week, and you sort it out for the week, and you just do that as a regular thing? I was thinking that God knows that we work really well with rhythms. He knows that rhythms are really important. And actually, this is just another rhythm of life that God is suggesting is good for us. So with organisation and planning, we also should give sensibly and prudently without feeling that what we give is less than what anybody else gives, because this is not, remember, an issue about what's in your wallet. It's an issue about what's in your heart. It's an issue about the position of your heart, not the position of your bank account. 2 Corinthians 8 says, For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Again, it's not about legalism. We are absolutely not about legalism here. We're not about legalism that says, have you tithed your income? Are you giving a tithe of your income to the work of the Lord? We're not about legalism here. It's not about the law. It's about what is on your heart. The question that we ask here frequently is, what is God saying and what are you going to do about it? And it doesn't matter whether that's about what you're going to do with your life in terms of your vocation or your job or your destiny or whatever, or what you're going to do about a relationship, or what you're going to do about serving, or what you're going to do about your finances and the stuff you have. The question still is, what is God saying and what are you going to do about it? This really is a matter of the heart. It's about our relationship with God and what he asks us to do. And what he asks me to do is not necessarily the same as what he asks you to do. And that's okay. So it's not about judging what each one gives. It's not about judging what each one does. It's not about taking a big yardstick and measuring ourselves against somebody else. It's about hearing what God is saying to us and then asking, what are we going to do about it? It really is about our posture. It's about the position that we take and the posture that we have towards what it is that we have or that God has given us. Because again, like the lady with the biscuits, it really depends on who you see the stuff belongs to, or the things, or the time, or the gifts, or the destiny, or whatever it is. It's about who you see that actually belonging to. That, for me, was a kind of a whistle-stop tour, a kind of brief walk through where what my position is. My position in terms of finance may not, I don't mean my technical, physical position, I mean my posture in terms of finance may not be the same as yours. I'm offering you what I see in Scripture and what I think that God is saying to us. Over the course of time, as a church here, we have continually asked the question, what is God saying and what are you going to do about it? And that's the question this morning. What is God saying and what are you going to do about it? Particularly this morning as we think about finances. At the start of a new year, we are often recalibrating. So, you know, Norman was saying, if you're on a diet, don't do it in the second week of the month. But, you know, so there's lots of us on a health kick or on a diet or looking at new fitness or looking at things that we can do that God's asking us to do to make things, to improve things in 2018. And I suppose as a leadership team, that's what we're doing. We're asking ourselves as a leadership team, what is God saying to us about 2018 and how do we position ourselves for that? And as a leadership team, we're doing that. And my invitation to you is to join us in that, to join us in asking God, how does he want you to position yourself for 2018, in particular with regards to finance and what you do with your finances and your stuff? I want to share with you a wee bit about the situation here because this is a follow-up to last week. So I want to share with you a wee bit about the financial situation here. So up comes, look at that. Isn't that nice? It took forever to try and find a way to make a graph on an Excel sheet, but I've managed it. There we go. So the blue line, this is our financial position for last year, for the first 10 months of last year. So from January to October last year. The blue line, or the darker of the two line, is the income. That's the donations and gifts that come in. And the red line is our expenditure. And you can see that our expenditure is actually fairly consistent. It wobbles up and down a wee bit, but it's fairly consistent in terms of what we spend. The blue line, however, is much more erratic than the red line. It starts off really high because at the start of the year, there were a number of gifts, a number of one-off big donations from people. And then as those are used, obviously, the two start to even out. But you can see the general trend in the grey line is actually going down the way, where the red one stays consistent. In real terms, in short and in real terms, As far as White Instruments, we have two different lots of income and expenditure. We have income and expenditure through White Inch Church of Scotland, which is, in a sense, a minimum amount of transactions go through that account, because the place that we do all of our outreach work and most of the stuff that we do, or in fact all of the stuff we do to facilitate the development of the urban monastery, which you heard about last week, comes from White Inch Transformation, which is our charity. And so in White Inch Church of Scotland, the graph that you saw is White Inch Transformation's graph. In White Inch Church of Scotland, it's pretty much even Stevens. What we have coming in goes back out again. We break even, and it ticks along mostly nice and evenly. And that would be our expectation, that that would continue to do that. But for White Inch Transformation, which is what pays for almost all of the stuff that we do in White Inch and beyond, with the current grant funding that we have in place, we currently have around about £1,000 a month shortfall in White Inch Transformation. Now, the reason that we're not in, and that's been going on for the last 10 months, the reason that we're not in dire stook is because there have been a number of one-off gifts and there has been grant funding, and we would anticipate that that would continue to go. But just in terms of our monthly income and our outgoings, we're around about £1,000 a month at the moment, in a shortfall in terms of what comes in and what goes out. Last week, Alan told you about Stephen and Helen Anderson coming as our new church leaders. When Stephen and Helen Anderson come as our new church leaders, we need to obviously be able to find a salary for them. There is currently funding in place for that, but the additional expenditure that in itself is going to take means that it pushes our shortfall a month up to £2,300. So we need another £1,300 a month starting in April in terms of being able to pay Stephen and Helen. So at the moment, our shortfall is £2,300 a month. That's what it looks like between the two accounts. And if you look at the next one, so there's another graph coming up. There you go. It looks kind of similar to the other one, and it is similar because it's just the projected stuff from last year. If the giving was exactly the same this year, what happens is that the red line, the expense line, actually starts to create a bigger gap between the giving and the expenditure, which means that our shortfall is increasing. So our shortfall is increasing to about £2,300 probably from the end of March this year. Now, we expect that there will be grant funding that we'll be able to apply for that will come in to help with that. We're also expecting and believing that there's going to be new people who are going to come. And as the church grows, so the giving grows, there's... Again, reading around some of this stuff, you know, a lot of the preaching websites are saying, you know, giving and finance is a really difficult thing to preach on, and don't apologise for preaching on giving and finance. And I thought to myself, goodness me, it never even crossed my mind to apologise for preaching on giving and finance, and maybe it should have. But in actual fact, it is our responsibility. If we are all in with this, then actually we're all in with it. We're not just in a wee bit with it. We are actually all in with it. And Jesus' invitation is to partner with him. And I suppose as a leadership team here, our invitation is to partner with what is going on and what is being planned in terms of White Inch. As a leadership team, we are reviewing our giving, because actually there's no integrity in asking anybody else to review their giving if the leadership team aren't doing it. So as a leadership team, we are doing that. We're talking about that. And we're asking that at the start of this year that actually all of us review where we are. So what can you do? And here are some suggestions in terms of what you can do. Well, if you know that actually you have an issue in terms of that spirit of poverty or the spirit of mammon, then book yourself an inner healing appointment, because we would love to help you with that. Because actually it's not an issue about your wallet, it's an issue about your heart. So let us help you with it. Let us help you. I was reading again, not only does Steve DeSilva do the Prosperous Soul stuff, but I know that Beth will offer financial sozos. I was having a look at the financial sozo stuff and flicking through the manual for that. And as I was reading that, I was actually thinking to myself, why are you calling this financial sozo? This is just the stuff that we do, because it's actually about who I am and what I think of myself and what I'm attached to. That's all it's about. So if you know that there's an issue there, book in our healing appointment and come and let us help you with the spirit of poverty or the spirit of mammon. The second thing that you can do is review your giving. I'm not standing up here saying to you, are you tithing? If not, why not? That's not what this is about. My question is, what is God saying to you about your giving and what are you going to do about it? And if God's saying to you, actually, I'm really pleased with your giving and I don't want you to do anymore, that's absolutely fine. Don't compare yourself with somebody else that God is saying something else to. But go and seek the Lord, ask the Lord, and review your giving. The third thing is a really practical, the third and fourth ones are really practical. The third one is gift aid, whatever you give. We can claim a phenomenal amount back from the government in tax on the gift aid scheme. If you don't gift aid what you've got, if you're a taxpayer and you don't gift aid, then actually it's an easy way for us to claim, it's an easy way for us to generate income that you don't have to do anything about. So for every, is it, oh dearie me, I should ask the figures. What's the figures? Okay, so for every pound you give, we would effectively get £1.25. That's quite a lot. And all those 25 pences mount up. So if you don't already gift aid, then do. At the back, there are these forms that are on the front. It's the, you know, this is what I pledge to offer, which is the decide prudently what it is you're going to give. And then inside there's a gift aid form. If you don't do gift aid at the moment, I would really urge you to do that. It's dead easy. And it means that we can claim back something from somebody else and you don't have to give any more. The last one is, there are lots of tricky ways, and I put this on Facebook last night, to help our income. Over a year ago, Ian set up all the registration stuff for Easy Fundraising. And I'm not sure how many folks know about Easy Fundraising. Anybody, apart from the folks who read my Facebook post last night, is there anybody else in here who uses Easy Fundraising to donate to church? Okay, so there's three hands up. Easy Fundraising is dead easy. Now, Karen said that this is the way I should do this morning, that I should ask you to put your hand up if you have a mobile phone and ask you to take your mobile phone out, go onto the App Store and download the Easy Fundraising app. It is dead easy. I'd asked to make sure that it worked. I'd asked Karen last night to do it, and it took, what, 30 seconds to set it up. And what happens is, if you shop online at all, so if you shop at Amazon or you shop at eBay or you shop anywhere online, there are certain online retailers who partner with Easy Fundraising. When you register with Easy Fundraising and tell them that you want to donate to White Inch Transformation, I did see that White Inch Church was there as well, but actually an easier way, a better way for us is if you do it for White Inch Transformation. So you do it for White Inch Transformation, and then when you go on to Amazon to buy something, if you tell the Easy Fundraising people to do it, across your browser bar at the top, there's a wee button flashes that says, remember to click this wee button to tell the site you want to donate to White Inch Transformation. And it costs you absolutely nothing, and the site donates a percentage of whatever you're spending to White Inch Transformation. It's dead easy to do. It costs you nothing, and actually it recoups money from somewhere else. So we're all about who else can help us with our finances. It's not just about asking us to dig deep. There are practical ways, and there are practical things to do, and there are issues of the heart to deal with as well. I want to encourage you at the start of this year. It's a time to actually deal with the stuff, a time to take stock, to reflect, and to decide what is it that God's saying to you, and what are you going to do about it? Whether it's a heart issue, whether it's a behavior issue, whether it's just a daft get easy fundraising on your phone issue, whatever it is, it's time to take stock and to hear what it is God's saying and to be able to know what it is that you're going to do about it. I'd love to pray as the band come back up. If there are questions round about what we're doing with finances, what the plans are or anything else, we want to operate an open and transparent leadership here. If you have questions and you want to ask, then you can come and ask whatever question you want to ask. And if you come and ask me and I don't know the answer, then I'll tell you I don't know the answer and I'll go and find somebody who does know the answer. We are trying to get all our ducks in a row so that we can actually move forward into all of the things that God has for us and for our community and beyond this year. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that everything is yours. I thank you that the earth is yours and everything in it. And Father, I thank you that as you sent Jesus, he gave all of himself. There wasn't anything of him that he held back. Father, I thank you that even in Jesus' ministry, even in Jesus' life, we see the times when he wrestled with how much you were asking him to give. Father, I thank you that he understands what it is to wrestle with being all in. Father, I pray that as we go into this new year, as we look at 2018, I pray that you would come and that you would speak to us, that we would hear what it is that you're saying, that we would hear what it means for each of us to be all in with you. And Father, I pray against any guilt. I pray against any sense of having to compare one with another or compare ourselves with somebody else. Father, will you release us from that? And will you simply have us in tune with you, in step with you, obedient to you, and walking through in the way that you ask us to walk? God, as we do that, will you give us your peace? And Father, I do pray for that gap that there is between the income and the expenditure, particularly in WT. Father, I pray that you would come and that you would release the storehouses of heaven to fill that gap. Father, we know that heaven is not short of resources. And we ask that you would release from those storehouses what we need to fill the gap there in order to make things and to allow things to move forward. And Father, if there's anything that we are doing or that we're involved with that we shouldn't be, that is stopping that from being released, God, will you show that to us so that we would not go there? Father, we thank you that you give us so much. We thank you that Jesus gave absolutely everything for us. And Father, I really do pray at the start of this year that would impact us in a way that it's never impacted before. And that this year would be the year that things would change completely for each of us here. That anything that we're holding on to that is yours in the first place, that we would be able to put it out of the road and have more of Jesus. Father, we thank you that there's always enough in you.